listening, reading some things today, and I think, in which we've known this, I think 97% of the church as a whole, the church as a whole, don't tithe. 97%. Now, that's everybody says of the church or what the church or go to the church. 97%. I say that's about right. It might be 5% people who do. I'd say that'd be pushing it. Most of our people, a lot of our people tithe. Of course, I stay on it all the time. Really, you have to stand for that devil. And you have to preach it hard and strong. Amen? It's a biblical principle. I know some pastors, they won't ever preach on it, and they'll put a bucket at the as you go out the back door and leave it there and let people, if they want to give, give. And if they don't, you know, and they don't want to speak on money because it's been abused so much, I said, well, you're robbing the people. You know, you have to preach that hard, especially where money is concerned. There's a demon called Mammon that will get inside the people and get inside the church, and that spirit of Mammon will rob the people. And it will rule your church or rule your life and rule your business, whatever. You cannot serve God and Mammon. And Mammon is a spirit. And it's always in competition with God, trying to overthrow him. And you have to stay at it. The things of God, you have to stay with it all the time. You have to stay after it. Some pastors was talking today and talking about people staying out of church and how the governments won't let people go to church and keeping people out of church. One of them was saying that a lot of people were saying that they like this, a new church thing, to where they stay at home on Sunday morning in their pajamas and drink their coffee and listen to it on, the inner tube. And they liked that. I said, yeah. The human nature is to take the road of least resistance. And you leave man to himself, and he'll take the path that's the easiest. He won't take the path that's aggressive or you have to push or fight. He'll take the path of least resistance, and that's what we love. We like it real easy. But that's not how God set it up. There's a fight. There's a war. There's demons. And their whole agenda is try to overthrow the church, stop the church momentum in America. And the church wants it easy. And by getting easy, like the children of Israel, they go into captivity or bondage. That's how it turns out. If somebody has the ability to stay home and prop their feet up and take it easy, it's because somebody else is paying the price. It's because somebody else is fighting the battles. It's because somebody else is bleeding. Because somebody else is at war. Because somebody else has paid the price for them to prop their feet up on Sunday morning and afford the luxury of the path of least resistance. And if we all took that path, then we wind up in defeat and bondage and captivity. That's just how it is, and that's how it always been, and that's how it does. You just give in to the devil, and he don't play. He'll take over. Amen? I was listening also today, some interviews on TBN back years ago with Brother Hagin, that was one of them, and Lester Summerall. And it's so sad. I was thinking about at that time, Paul Crouch was talking about, you know, how many TV stations he was buying and how aggressive he was in the world buying TV stations and putting these TV stations up and preaching the gospel and going after it. And Lester was on there, and God gave him a commission to go feed the hungry, his people. God said, my people pray every day, Lord, give us our daily bread, and said they go to bed hungry every night, and I can't answer their prayer. And he said, the third world countries are the beggar at the gate, and America is the rich man. And said, I will judge them because of that. And said, I want you to go feed my kids that cry every day for me to feed them. And Paul, at that time, that's when Russia had just fallen, and Lester was already ready to take food into that nation. God had him already prepared and ready when that curtain fell, that wall came down, how in Russia fell and Germany fell. Lester was already ready to take food. And Paul was saying that he was talking to the government and they wouldn't give him permission to build some TV stations to where he'd preach all over the whole Europe over in there, and said, if you'll bring us food and feed us and help us, then we'll give you permission. So immediately he contacted Summerall, and the Lord had spoke to him 2 weeks earlier and said, do you have a C-130 airplane? The Lord asked me. He said, yes, sir, you know I do. He said, where is it? He said, it's sitting in the hangar. He said, they weren't built to sit in a hangar. They were built to fly. He said, fill it with food and go into Russia. And he said, Lord, you know I don't have any money. He said, you just get ready. Well, Paul Crouch called him then and told him, he said, I'll fill it up and I'll pay for the food. Can you get it there? He said, I'm ready to go. Cost $30,000 to fill that C-130 up with food, and he is ready, and he was already made two loads, and he was going to make another load. And he had a ship. God gave him, a big ship, and a C-130, and that was his last assignment. What happened to that? People are still hungry. Where's it at? Paul Crouch was building TV stations all over the world, preaching gospel all over the world, revival coming all over the world. He's gone. Where's it at? Well, they still a TBN, but it's not like it was. What happened? Summerall said that, he's talking about revival that was hitting the world, and Paul said, do you think this is the great, this end-time revival is coming to our nation? And Summerall said, no. He said, it's coming to the world. It's not coming to America. God won't give this nation a revival. He said, God's not going to give sinners a revival. Summerall said, I'm trying to feed the... He said, I contacted all my friends, all of them I know, to see if they'd help me to feed God's people. He said, it takes $30,000 to fill that plane up. He said, I'll contact... He said, I beg for money in America till I'm tired from the church, see. Richest nation on the earth. We're so rich, our dogs eat better than most people in the world. Our dogs do. Our cats do. That's obvious. I mean, that's... And he said, I'm tired of asking. Tired of begging. He said, I've had a few. He said, I've had no more than 10 help me. And I'm glad to say our little old church, when we started, we gave Summerall to feed that $45,000. We did when, you know, maybe some of you were here. A lot of you weren't. We still did it. I'm glad I got that on the wall in heaven. And if he was still alive doing it, I would do it now. I would do it if I had to sell my truck. I'd do it whatever. Because I believe that was Jesus needing that. But we're so rich in America, we've got so much stuff, that's why we're so sad. That's why we're so heavy. That's why we're so bored. That's why we're so tired. It's trying to keep up all our stuff. Well, you can look at me any way you want to, but still true. That's why we're so burnt out, wore out, tired, frustrated, because of all the stuff we have. Summer all, he was in the Philippines, and God spoke to him, he said, and he'd just built the largest church that ever been in the Philippines. He brought a revival to that nation. They'd never had a revival in the Philippines. Never. Never had any kind of a church. Had a Catholic church and small Catholic churches everywhere. But they never had a revival, never had a big church, whatever. And he cast a prince over that nation out of a girl in a prison. It was a prince that ruled that nation that was inside of her. And he cast that prince out of her. And God gave him a revival where 150,000 people came to the Lord out of that one incident. And he built the greatest church still there at that time. There's about 20,000 people going to that church. One man, one city at the right time. Great men of faith. Where are we at in America now? We don't have any of those. We don't have any. Then, you know, there was Brother Hagin. But the Lord spoke to Dr. Summerall, said he was over at his church praying one day, and the Lord told him, said, I want you to pack up, and I want you to go back to your country. And Summerall said, what have I done wrong? What did I do? I mean, if I angered you, what's wrong? I'm having a great move of God here, and we're having a revival, and people getting saved. And he said, I want you to go back to your country. He said, America is falling faster than any nation that's ever failed. He said, America is falling faster than any nation that ever failed. Immorality, apathy, complacency, and it all came about caused by our great prosperity. Prosperity doesn't cause you to fall. We ought to go higher and higher. The more we get, the higher we are to go in God. So that doesn't cause you to fall. It's what we put before God that caused us. So he said the nation will need you to go back and teach them about me and see if you can help turn it around. But Dr. Summerall's gone. Brother Hagin's gone. All these great men's gone. And you and I are here. Well, what are we going to do about it? I mean, what are we going to do? We don't have any of these great men that changed nations. That literally changed the nation. Well, he didn't do it. God did it through him. If God did that through him, he can do it through us. Amen? Amen. We have to believe that. It's a time that we seek God like never before because we need God. Like never before. There's demon spirits that's been loosed on our nation, especially in our children. Like, you know, we've never seen before. I mean, demon spirits. And they're coming out of the home. It's because of the home, the condition in the homes. Because of what's going on in the homes. Lust, adultery. The homes, most American homes are filled with pornography, lust, filth, all these things. Out of that breeds a cesspool. You look in our nation, look what they're doing out in Portland, Oregon. And they're on there now blaming Trump, says his fault. He come out there and try to quiet them down. It's your fault. Go home. We want a riot. We want to burn the city down. Leave them alone. How stupid can you be? That's our leaders. Not our leader, their leader. And said, go home, you with all your authority and your police, go home, leave these kids alone, let them burn this city down. I don't know. I'd leave them alone, let them burn it down. And when all the taxpayers and all the people working is paying all these kids to lay around the house and don't work, don't do anything, and to burn the city down, when everybody quits paying taxes, what are these leaders going to do then? Nobody pay their salary. It'll end after a while. It'll end after a while because it can't work because people are paying them to, like they're promoting socialism. That's not going to work. Listen, if you work real hard and give all your money to Joe Biden and let him divide it up, hey, I'm going to be the first one to quit work. You'd be stupid to work. So just share, send my address to old Joe and say, here's where I live, send my check. That don't work unless you got a bunch of people working. And give them the money. But people, they're not going to work if you take all their money, you know. So it don't work. I mean, street sense, I tell you that. Wood sense. I got wood sense. Know that. No, that won't work. But we're that foolish. But we're the church. We've got the same Jesus, the same Holy Ghost that Lester Summerall had, Kenneth Hagin had, Oral Roberts had, all the great men back in my generation, or the generation before me came up, Billy Graham, all them. We still got the same Holy Ghost. He's still here. He didn't go anywhere. Now, like Summerall said, and it's true even today, they're having revival in parts of the world, but not in America. And people still waiting for that great outpouring, that great move that's going to come to America. Well, I don't understand how they think that's, people going to think that's going to happen. I don't know. I mean, what would good would, people wouldn't even, I mean, what church people, the reason they're saying that is this, they're bored. And we want to be entertained. And we want something to happen to entertain us because we're bored with the word. We're bored of going to church and preaching, so we want something to happen to entertain us. I mean, revival, you need reviving if you fainted. I don't need a revival. I'm not fainted. And the rest of the people that's, the church is in the condition it's in. They're there because they want to be. Amen. They're not seeking God to get up. They're happy being down. So the Bible says, but God knows how to stir his people up. So I think there's still something in the church, a remnant that's still breathing, that's still brewing, that's still active, that can kick in. Now, a lot of these other churches, you know, some denominations, they're not, but the Holy Ghost people, we're still Holy Ghost people. Do you know that? We still are seeking God like Isaiah and says, here I am, Lord, send me. Or like Elijah was, here I am, Lord. When you're ready, we're ready. Amen? Amen? And so we're not with those who went back. We've not went back anywhere. We're still on course. Amen? Amen? Look with me over in James. Now, I believe two things are happening, and I believe it's going to happen. It says, you know, and as it were in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the day we're living in. And when Noah closed that door, there was nobody left on this earth to save. There's a lot of people, but none of them you could save. They didn't. God basically said, you can't save any of them. I'm going to kill them all. But I don't believe that maybe everybody wasn't in that condition. I think maybe God, before he closed that door, everybody that was good or whatever, he let them die before he sent judgment. Do you know God sends mercy before he sends judgment? I believe God is getting ready to judge the world because he's going to shake. If you read, that's what the tribulation for is, the judgment, the wrath of God. But before that happens, I believe everybody that can be saved will be saved. And I believe before judgment comes, there will be a great move of God that will be the greatest harvest that we've ever seen. That everybody that can be saved will be saved. Because God's not going to judge the wicked and the righteous. Did you know that? And so I believe that there'll be a move of God, a harvest. There'll be a harvest. I believe there's a harvest coming all over the world, in America too. And God knows how, if people that's just teetering, you know, they're straddling the fence because they can. You know, I say with some people, the greatest thing ever happened to them was cancer or something that caused them to have a death sentence on them. Because if they were just walking along and have a heart attack and fell over, they'd go to hell. But now get my theology right here, you know. But, you know, if they get sick and they're laying in that bed and they've got a while to think, you wouldn't believe how many people's come to the Lord like that. You can win them to the Lord if they've heard the gospel and rejected the gospel and the Holy Spirit's wooed them and tried to bring them in. When they get down that situation, they'll give up because they know, I can't afford to straddle a fence anymore. And so the greatest blessing, I mean, that doesn't come from God. You understand what I'm saying. And I say, thank God they had time to think about it. Thank you, Lord. You put them in a situation. You just didn't let them fall over dead. That's the grace of God. You have to see God in stuff. Now, God doesn't give people cancer and all that stuff, you know. But thank God they had time on a deathbed to lay and give up and quit fighting God. Amen? I'll tell you, fear, Jude says, fear will cause people to come to the Lord. Because he said some will be saved through fear and some through love. You can love some people in and you have to scare some people in. You know? It's the only way you can get them in, you know. James chapter 5 says, now, he's talking here to businessmen. And he's talking about the last day. He's talking to business people. Verse 1, come now, you rich, weep and howl, for your miseries has come upon you. Your riches are corrupt, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will witness against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in this last day. Indeed, the wages of the people you've cheated Indeed, the wages of labor who mowed your field, laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, or the Lord of the harvest, or the Lord of the armies of heaven. The cries of the people who work for you, that's what that's saying. The people who work for you, that you cheated them and defrauded them and didn't pay them a good wage, but you cheated them and made them work for nothing, and you got rich off their sweat, said, their cries have come up before me. Now, the Bible talks about people who work for somebody, how you're supposed to give them a good day's work and treat them right and all that, or God will judge you. But here he's talking about the people, the rich people, who have got rich after the hard work and the sweat of somebody else, and you didn't give them a good wage. You didn't give them enough money to live a proper life, and you made all the money. Like you was making $50 an hour off of them, and you was giving them $5. No. If they're making you money, God says you're supposed to take care of them. Amen? And God says that's what will judge you. But that's who he's talking about. You have lived on this earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Now, I've studied this, back of this. There's not any stronger teaching or rebuke of anything in the Bible any stronger than James chapter 5. Even when Jesus was talking about the Pharisees and all them calling them animals and dogs and all that, there was nothing any stronger than this rebuke here that Jesus was rebuking business people. Said, you have fattened yourself as in the day of slaughter. You've lived in luxury while at the suffering of the people who work for you. Now, that goes on all the time. We hear about it on the TV and all that, you know, how people got these people who in these corporations, they'll get these $2 or $3 million bonuses, and people don't make good wages and all that. But God, he keeps good records. He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So just hang in there. God will take care of you. You have condemned, look, you have murdered the just, and he doesn't have the ability to resist you. Therefore, be patient, my brethren. Now, God, this is written to the church. There's no scripture written to sinners or the world. The only scripture written to sinners is the one that says, get saved. So he's saying here, you people that it's felt you've been defrauded and all this and everything's going on and living a life, poor old people, the poor people, hardworking people. And, you know, my daddy was a sharecropper, and he made all kind of money for the man that owned the farm. And my dad had to work hard and at his sweat, and that guy got rich off, or made a lot of money off my dad's sweat and my sweat. And he made money, and he could have helped dad a little. He could have even built him a better house. Lived in a little shack, what we lived in. Never had a bathroom in the house. Had one light bulb. And this man lived in a big old fine house. When he died, this man left about $500,000 to an educational fund. He could at least put a bathroom in my dad's house. He could at least build him nothing else, pulled a trailer in there. Because dad was a good worker, hard worker, honest worker, and made that man a lot of money. He nothing else, he could pull him a trailer in there and park it for him. But he didn't do it. But that's all right. It all ends up right. Amen? And so he says, if you felt like you've not had a good deal. So just go ahead and be patient. Notice, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth? Waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. Now what that's talking about here is this great harvest of souls in the last day. How do I know that's the last day? Because it said it was. Talking about rich people in the last days, and said the farmer, that's God the Father, referring to himself here as a farmer, that's waiting for the precious fruit or the harvest of the earth, which is a great harvest of souls. That's the revival that's coming. That's what's going to happen. And God knows how to cause that. He's ripening the fruit now. And just like the man on his deathbed, the people who feel hopeless and helpless and despair and fear and everything going wrong, God's ripening the fruit. Maybe he's ripening your family. He knows how to get the fruit ripe. You don't. That's why it's not come in. We try to pick it before it's ready. But God knows how to ripen the fruit. He knows how to get it where it falls off the tree. And we just pick it up. Amen? Waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. You also be patient now. Establish your heart. Establish your hearts. Well, if we see what's going on now in our world and everything that's flying apart, it's time for us to establish our heart. Know what's going on and be ready for this last day thrust of this harvest that's coming in. Because it's coming in. I believe that. Before the judgment hits the earth, just like they were, I believe, with Noah, everybody that can be saved, when the rapture hits, we're going out of here before the judgment comes. And so the harvest will come in first. God will reap a great harvest and we'll be removed and we'll be out of the way. So when the judgment falls, we won't be here. Amen. Of course, we're already saved. We're waiting on our family members. If they'd get saved, we could probably go. Establish your hearts. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands at the door. Now you take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endured, you have heard of the patience of Job and seeing the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear neither by heaven or earth or any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Now, you know what that means? That means the absolutes of God. You know, one thing about the modern church is, and what's going on now, there is no absolutes. Everything's compromised. It's like the church compromises about marriage. No, the Bible has absolutes. It's absolutely right or it's absolutely wrong, and there's no compromise in any of it. So he's saying here, let your yes be yes and your no's no, and don't let that change in the last day, and don't compromise, because the absolutes of God have already been established. And what's wrong is wrong. So, well, you know, times have changed and there's a lot of homosexuals now, and you know, God understands it. It's absolutes or the absolutes. If it's wrong, it's wrong. God's not going to say, well, I understand. No, God doesn't change, does he? So, now in 2 Peter, talking about the last day of these things going on, chapter 3. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but in longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat, both earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, and you know it's coming, what manner of person should you be? You know these things are going to happen. And you know by the signs of the times and everything's going on, what kind of person should you be? What manner of person ought you be in holy conduct and godliness? No, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. So it says here that we can hasten the coming of the day of the Lord. Is that what your Bible says? It says looking for and hastening. I mean, hurry up. The coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt. So these things are going to happen. But he says, the end, these things are going to happen. But before that happens, there's going to be a great harvest, because the Lord is waiting for the early rain, the former rain, and the latter rain, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, as the book of Acts says. And if you read the book of Acts about the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, he says, then ever who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, that will happen before the judgment falls. Now, he's talking here about judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. But now before that happens, there's going to be great mercy poured out on all sinners. Great mercy. And he said, now you know these things are coming. What type of person, church, should you be? Church, how should you be acting? Well, we should be praying and believing for souls. Because it says we can either hasten or postpone. The word postpone is not in here, but if you can hasten it, you can slow it down. The coming of the Lord. That's what that says. You mean, I thought it was already a set time. It don't say that anywhere. So nobody knows when he's coming except the Father. Jesus doesn't even know. It might be because God's waiting on the church in some point. Because he says, what type of person should you be? I think we're an extended grace, extended mercy. So he's telling the church, get back to being the church. Get back to the winning of souls. Let that be your heartbeat. We got to get the harvest in. Amen? Just like Brother Summerall, he thought this is it. I believe it really was, somehow or another. That, I mean, the whole earth, Paul Crouch, he's had TV stations everywhere and preaching the gospel of the kingdom of every nation. And then he said, then he will come, Matthew 24. And he was doing that. And Brother Summerall was preaching and feeding the hungry and doing all that. And these doors were opening all over the world. But now all of a sudden, things just come unplugged. We don't see like anything happening. I mean, it's kind of disillusioned. I mean, I don't understand, you know. God does. Now, and Brother Hagin, the Lord told him, you know, he never did share this, but at the end of his life, just before he died, he said that angel, when it appeared to his mother, and said that he'll be born, and he told his mother to name him John. But she didn't. She named him Kenneth after the family member. But the Lord told Brother Hagin the latter part of his life, says, I wanted her to name you John because after John the Baptist, because like John the Baptist was a forerunner of the Messiah, you would be a forerunner of the Messiah. And what you had in teaching would be the great last revival or whatever before he came, before Jesus come. So what was Brother Hagin's assignment? Faith. He came to teach the body of Christ faith. Why do we need faith? What happened? The move of God that Brother Hagin had, and all through that, I had the privilege of being in that great move of God. It was a movement of the Word and faith, and an outpouring of the Holy Spirit where people were baptized in the Holy Ghost, and everybody had a cassette player. Everybody you saw had a cassette tape somewhere, had tapes in your car hooked to your hip. Everybody listening to tapes. We'd go to church. We'd go to conferences. And I went to conferences, and then you'd start early in the morning. We wouldn't get out till 1 o'clock of the night. Have 5 or 6 speakers a day, and they taught nothing but faith, 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 faith. And it was excellent. Nobody got bored. Nobody got tired. Was hungry. We was eating it up. But you know what happened? It's like the church didn't get it. If you ask most people in church today about faith, nobody knows even what it means. We think we do. We've heard it like you heard a song, you know. But he was teaching the church faith. What for? For the last great harvest, was going to have faith. Rich people, business people, faith, finances for the harvest. It costs more money to harvest than any other time of the year. It costs money to plow, costs money to plant, but it costs more to harvest than any other time. God knows that. He said, now listen, you rich man, you businessman, you got it all wrong. You've heaped it up to yourself. The Lord of the harvest was waiting for the harvest. But you've missed it where money was concerned. You took it all for yourself. And you kept it as if it was yours. Now he was rebuking them. In the 5th chapter of James there. Faith. So we took the faith message, and before Brother Hagin died, he got all the teachers together and basically rebuked them because of how they had twisted the faith message and how they had twisted the prosperity message. And if you'll get the book, The Midas Touch, you can read in that his last a message to the body of Christ or to the leaders. They made it all about money. We made it all about money and faith for a lifestyle. And we preached it to people, give, and they heaped up money. I heard one of the prosperity teachers say this, that his chandeliers in his house cost more than most people's homes, and he had, 23 of them. He said, the chandeliers in my house cost more than ordinary or regular people's house, their home. So that had to be around 200,000 or something, or 250,000 or something like that, all depending where you live, 150,000 or something. And said he had 23 of them. Well, if you want 23 chandeliers that cost that much, that's fine. But don't get in the pulpit and start talking like that. All of that faith, I believe, and all that money and all that was intended for the great harvest. Just like Brother Summerall, he had ships, he had C-130s, he had all of that, and he was going into these nations. And just like he said, if you cannot talk to a hungry man. He's so hungry he can't listen. But if you'll feed them and you'll get their belly full, they'll listen to anything you say. And people were coming to the Lord all over the world. By the thousands. Paul Crouch and all of them was millions of dollars coming to his program every month to build satellites, to buy satellites and build TV stations all over the world to spread the gospel. Satan knows. See, with every move of God or agenda of God, Satan has a counterattack. And what he does, he uses the weakness of man's flesh. Now, he couldn't use Brother Hagin because he is too sold out. He knew how to deny himself. I watched him introduce both of those men, and neither one of them would allow them to call him anything except brother. When Paul was going to introduce Brother Summerall, he said, "What do I call you?" He said, "You're a doctor, you're an author, and you're all this." He said, "Brother Summerall." See, that humility. They knew what it would cost them if they got vain. And see, that revival was happening all over the world. And for once in the church's history, preachers didn't have to be poor. Churches didn't have to be poor. God taught us, you don't have to be poor. It's not being humble to be poor. You can have a nice car and a nice house and nice clothes. And you can believe God and you can bring in all kind of money. But that money, you take that and you have a nice car and you have a nice home. But the rest of it's mine. I want to use it for this last great harvest. That's what James says. Peter said, "What manner of man should you be knowing these things?" Well, what's happened to the church in America? There's not another nation on this earth that had a position that the church in America had for the last day move of God. God had raised us up. We got more revelation than any other time in the history of the church. We got more money, more ability, more anointings, more giftings in the church, everything. But less power. Why? Just like that demon told Lester, "I'll destroy America because I'll make the church dirty and I'll weaken it." And with all our prosperity and all our success, we begin to glory in it and we begin to thrive in it and we become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and we lost the heart of what the gospel was, the winning of the lost. We don't even, like I was telling James, he said, "Do you have any places I can go, Dad?" I said, "James, son, you don't understand. Nobody wants a missionary in their church. All these young ministers, the emerging church, they're interested in," somebody said it like this, the best way I've ever heard it said, was all they're interested in is butts in the seats. Mark is Satan moved in and done a tremendous job of losing the heartbeat of God in his church, the winning of the lost. And we treat it so God here rebuking the businessmen, and we've taken that, and I've told people, we think, like Deuteronomy says, when you say it's my own power that got me this wealth. It's my own ability. See, the same anointing that anoints a preacher to preach is the same anointing that's on a businessman to make money. And so, if I had a healing ministry and I could get people healed, and I say, look how great I am. How many people you know can heal people like that? See, I would contribute that power to myself. Do you think I'd keep it? No, he would leave me. Same thing happens with money. But we don't think that ability to make money is a ministry. It's the same power of God. I give you power to get wealth, regardless. In America, he gave us power to get wealth. But what have we done with it? It just created more apathy, more complacency, more laziness. More people don't go to church. More people have more time to do everything. And we lost the heart to win souls. When I went to India and go to Africa and every place I ever been, I was sitting on a balcony one night over in India praying for the people and saw the suffering and the hurting and all that. And I was thinking, if I had the anointing to heal, I could heal the sick, I could do this, do that. But the greatest need of everything they had there was money. If I just had the money. Well, there's plenty of money in America now. How that ends up, I don't know. And I don't know where we're at in the grace of God, in the mercy of God, and how he's going to view us. And I was listening to Brother Hagin and Brother Summerall and what momentum they had going. And it came all down to faith. Faith to believe God. But now, most of the church is motivated by more fear of the pandemic. We're so afraid, we listen to them. Do we wear a mask or we don't wear a mask? Do we do this, do that, do, you know, and we don't even know. And what faith we had, I don't even know what's going on. I don't even pay any attention to it. We should live for God and preach the gospel and win as many souls we can, and we can hasten his coming. We can hasten his coming. But I love what Howard Pittman said, that God showed him when he was showing him the demon spirits, and he said, it's like a drowning man. If you're drowning and fighting to stay on top of the water, you can't save anybody. And Satan has got us so consumed with the cares of this life, deceitfulness of riches, and lust for other things, that we're like a drowning man, and we don't even know if anybody that's beside of us is drowning or not. The American people are so burdened down with so much heaviness and problems, which we don't have. We're just weighted down with them. And we're just heavy, and we're just tired, and we're discouraged and worn out. From what? Running so fast, trying to keep up with our lifestyle. You know? Got it all in stocks and bonds and stock markets, you know. That could end tomorrow. And you lost all that thousands of dollars. Gospel don't get any of it. Praise the Lord. That's good anyway, I guess. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. Now, beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Amen? Just as he is pure. We purify ourselves. Amen? Because we have the great hope of the coming of the Lord. That's the great hope of the church, is the coming of the Lord or the rapture. And he tells us he's coming. We can hasten it. I mean, he's coming. But what he's waiting on is a harvest. I don't know. There's a lot of souls need to be saved. I know in the book of Galatians talks about that last Gentile that will be saved. And when that one's saved, it'll be full. There'll be nobody else to save, and he's coming. I don't know who that one is. If I did, I'd go get them saved. So we can get out of here. I talk to some people about the Lord coming, and they'll say, well, I don't want him to come now. You kidding me? Well, yeah, I don't want him to come now. Why? Well, I've got too much to do, too much I want to do. I think heaven will be a little better than what you've got to do, personally. I think that'll be a lot sweeter, you know. Where we're going is better than where we're at. Praise the Lord. So all this stuff going on, that's just going on. That's just part of it. The job of the church, we're supposed to be people of faith. We got faith. We rise above all these situations, these problems with our faith. We believe God. We don't have a spirit of fear. And I don't care what's going on in your life or around you, faith will change it. If you can believe God, it'll change. And we can change it. Praise God. And we can get the harvest in. Hallelujah. We have to keep that love of souls. We have to. We have to make sure we keep our money going toward winning of souls or whatever. Amen. It keeps us with a cause. And when we lose that, we have no more cause to purify ourselves. Or what manner of man should we be if we've lost that hope or the cause? There's no reason to straighten up. There's no reason to live right. No reason to live a holy life. Yes, there is. Amen? Don't believe all this stuff that's going on. Amen? The church is going to rise up. The church is. And we're going to stand up in faith because we've been taught faith. And we have faith. And we're going to get the harvest in. Wherever it's at, and it's your house. We got some new neighbors in at our house. I've talked to the man. He's a pitman. Oh, wow. Yeah. One T. And she heard her sister, well, was a young girl, she's works for the school system. She's some kind of counselor or something. Real nice people. So I gave her some eggs and give them eggs, so you gotta win them over. So I told her, you know, I'm a pastor and, you know, we go to church. I said, you go to church? She's trying to change the subject. So that's a good, there's a harvest there, see. There's somebody to work on. And get them in. Praise the Lord. Potential. So everybody you see is a potential. Amen. It may be the last one. We got to get saved. You don't know. And I'm glad when I saw that little girl, or lady, she's a woman, but to me she's a little girl. And a nice-looking little girl and just, you know, nice family and all this. I thought, well, and I was thinking, it'd be sad if the Lord come and they're still lost. Well, I'm glad he didn't come yesterday. We got those people. We don't want them to go to hell. We want them to have a chance. Then you'll meet somebody else and you'll think, well, I'm glad the Lord didn't come because they need the opportunity to go to heaven. Amen? Well, praise the Lord. Stand up with me. We got to get to thinking back this way. About everybody is a fruit, not a nut. It's fruit. And we have to look at it like that. And if we start thinking like that and praying like that, you'll get your mind off of this pandemic that they call. It's not a pandemic. You know, it's not that many people dying from it anyway. My goodness. It's all about the election, politics. That'll get your mind off all that stuff, and you'll be happier. Start thinking about winning somebody to the Lord. Amen. Father, we thank you. Lord, we're encouraged by the life that these great men that came before us lived and what they have passed down to us. I listened to Brother Summerall, such power and authority that went with him, Lord. That went with him. If we don't pick that up and catch some of that and start walking in what he had, then that'll die. And the earth will be void of such authority and power. Brother Hagin had such great love and faith and wisdom and anointing. And if we don't pick that up and get some of that on us and begin to use that, then that'll die with him. The world needs that. And we've been taught that, and we know that. So, Lord, we're going to quit listening to the fear, and we're going to start listening to faith. That faith, Lord, will grow and we'll reap the harvest. And we thank you for the privilege of reaping the harvest in Jesus' name. I was reading also about Brother Hagin. He had a vision. He went to heaven. At the same time, that's when, during that same vision, when he saw that man coming on that horse and said, it's America's receiving its last call. And he said he saw Jesus standing in heaven and said he had the most beautiful crown that you could ever imagine. He said there's no words to describe how beautiful that was. He said it was, he said it was overwhelming, the beauty of it. And said the Lord had it. And he said, this is a soul winner's crown. Said, this is for my people. But he said, my people are selfish. He said, and when I speak to them and tell them to speak to somebody or talk to somebody to bring them into the kingdom, said they're too busy doing what they do to not doing what I want them to do to win the soul, and they won't receive this crown. Said, this is for my people. Amen? Now, we think, well, I don't care if I have a crown or not and get to heaven. Well, evidently it means something. If we get there, we'll probably want one. Praise the Lord. And it's not winning as many people as Billy Graham did. It's just winning that one, if that's what he wants us to do. Amen? Just one soul. It's a soul winner's crown. Praise the Lord. All right, God bless you. I love you.